I missed my afternoon time with everybody, but it was okay. Robbie wasn't going to be here very long, so. And I was just thinking about how interesting it was to say, I was glad a young person's voice or throat mouth got healed. I'm glad that our brother is able to do help with the music today. That's a tremendous help each time. Thank the Lord for that. Well, I hope you had a good week, and we're actually the first day of the new week, but let's look in great anticipation of this next week, how God will bless. But let's get right into the message. We're continuing a little study in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I'll read verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, begin with verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another time to be with God's people. We realize that there are a lot of people out there that who need the Lord, and we need this time to fellowship and recharge and to study your word a little bit together so that we can serve you throughout the week. We pray that you'll bless in this coming week ahead. We thank you for mercies, our health mercies, and we pray for a pastor particularly. We know he wasn't feeling quite so well today, but Lord, we ask that you will help him to regain his strength as he gets some rest this week, and that you'll continue to bless and take care of all the necessary things to bring him to wealth according to your will. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in this service, and we pray that you'll guide us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage that we read is the second of two prayers recorded in Ephesians. The first prayer, if you will notice, was in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. In the first prayer, the emphasis is enlightenment. But in this prayer, the emphasis is on enablement. It's not so much a matter of knowing as being, laying our hands on what God has for us and by faith, making it a vital part of our lives. Paul is saying, I want you to get your hands on your wealth. Realize how vast it is and start to use it for the glory of God. It's worth noting that both of these prayers, as well as the other prison prayers that Paul prayed, the prison prayers are in Philippians and Colossians, deal with the spiritual condition of the inner man and not with the material needs of the body. Certainly, it's not wrong to pray for physical and material needs, but the emphasis in these petitions is on the spiritual. Paul knew that if the inner man is what it ought to be, the outer man will be taken care of in due time. Too many of our prayers may focus only on physical and material needs and not to lay a hold of the deeper inner needs of the heart. It would do us good to use this prison prayer as our own and ask God to help us in our inner person. That's where the greatest needs are. Notice innovation. The first thing we should notice in Paul's posture is, I bow my knees. This must have been quite an experience for the Roman soldier chained to Paul during this prayer. The Bible nowhere commands any special posture for prayer. Abraham stood before the Lord when he prayed for Sodom. That's in Genesis chapter 18, verse 22. And Solomon stood when he prayed to dedicate the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. David, from 1 Chronicles 17, 16, it says, sat before the Lord when he prayed about the future of his kingdom. And Jesus, in Matthew 26, 39, fell on his face when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You've noticed, no doubt, the emphasis on spiritual posture in Ephesus. As lost sinners, we were buried in the graveyard, chapter 2, verse 1. But when we trusted Christ to raise us from the dead and seated us with Christ in the heavenlies, chapter 2, verse 4, 5, and 6. Because we're seated with him, with Christ, we can walk also as to please him, chapter 4, verse 1, 17, 5, verse 2. And we can stand against the devil in chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. But the posture that links sitting with walking and standing is bowing the knee. It's through prayers that we lay hold of God's riches that enable us to behave like Christians and battle like Christians. Whether we actually bow our knees is not the important thing. That we bow our hearts and our wills to the Lord and ask Him for what we need is the vital matter. Paul's prayer was addressed to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said. In the Bible, prayer is addressed to the Father through the Son and in the Spirit. This is the usual pattern, although you'll not find petitions addressed to the Son and possibly to the Spirit. You do find, excuse me, in 1 Thessalonians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was here on earth, for as man, Jesus lived in total dependence upon the Father. The title reminds us of Christ's humility and humanity. But God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is eternal God. So this title reminds us of his deity. There's a sense, however, in which all men in general, and Christians in particular, share the same fatherhood of God. Paul states that the whole family in heaven and earth is named after the divine Father. That word family can be translated fatherhood. Every fatherhood in heaven and on earth gets its origin and name from the Father. He's the great original. Every other fatherhood is but a copy. Adam is called the Son of God, Luke 3:38, referring to his creation. Believers are the sons of God by rebirth, 1 John 3 and John 1, 11 through 13. All people are not children of God by nature. Instead, they're children of disobedience and children of wrath. Ephesians 2, 2 through 3. As creator, God is the father of each man. But as savior, he's only the father of those who believe. There's no such thing in scripture as the universal fatherhood of God that saves all men. You must be born again, John 3:7. So we noticed thus far, and now let's consider the petition. Chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. There are four requests in Paul's prayer, but they must not be looked upon as isolated individual petitions. These four requests are more like four parts of a telescope. One request leads into the next one, and so on. He prays that the inner man might have spiritual strength, which will in turn lead to a deeper experience with Christ. This deeper experience will enable them to apprehend, or in other words, get hold of God's great love, which will result in their being filled unto the fullness of God, we just read in the scripture. So then Paul is praying for strength, depth, apprehension, and fullness. Look at strength, verse 16. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life is evidence of salvation, Romans 8, 9. But the power of the Spirit is enablement for Christian living, and it is this power that Paul desires for his readers. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, says Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus performed his ministry on earth in the power of the Spirit, Luke 4, 14, Acts 10. And this is the only resource we have for us as Christians living today. As you're reading in the book of Acts, you can see the importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, for there are some 59 references to the Spirit in the book, or one-fourth of the total references found in the New Testament. Someone said, if God took the Holy Spirit out of the world, most of what we Christians are doing would continue on, and nobody would know the difference. Sad but true. The power of the Holy Spirit is given to us according to his riches in glory, verse 16 said. Christ returned to glory and sent the Spirit from heaven to indwell and empower his people. It's not necessary for us to work something up, the power has to be sent down. How marvelous that God does not give the Spirit's power to us out of his riches, but according to his riches, which is far greater. If I'm a billionaire and I give you $10, I've given you out of my riches. But if I give you $1 million, I've given to you according to my riches. The first is a portion. The second is a proportion. The power is available for the inner man. This means the spiritual part of man where God dwells and works. The inner man of the lost sinner is dead. We mentioned that even this morning in the message. But it becomes alive when Christ is invited in. The inner man can see, Psalm 114, 18. Hear, Matthew 13, 9. Taste, Psalm 34, 8. And feel, Acts 17, 27. And he must be exercised, 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. He also must be cleansed, Psalm 51, 7. And fed, Matthew 4, 4. The outer man is perishing, but the inner man can be renewed spiritually in spite of outward physical decay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It is this inner power that makes one succeed. What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit empower the inner man? It means that our spiritual faculties are controlled by God, and we are exercising them and growing in the Word. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. It is only when we yield to the Spirit and let Him control the inner man that we succeed in living to the glory of God. This means feeding the inner man, the Word of God, praying and worshiping, as you well know, following the direction of God, and exercising the senses that God gives us by loving obedience. So we talked about strength. Let's talk about depth. chapter 3, verse 17. Paul uses three pictures here to convey this idea of spiritual depth. And the three pictures are hidden in the three verbs: dwell, rooted, and grounded. The verb dwell literally means to settle down and feel at home. Certainly, Christ was already resident in the hearts of the Ephesians, or else Paul would not have addressed them as saints in chapter 1, verse 1. When Paul is praying for, and what he's praying for here is a deeper experience between Christ and his people. He yearns for Christ to settle down, or for the people and for the people to settle down and feel at home with Christ in their hearts. Not a surface relationship, but an ever-deepening fellowship. Abraham's life is an illustration of this truth. God was going to bless Abraham with a son. So the Lord himself came down and visited Abraham's tent. And he brought two angels with him. They came to the tent. They talked with Abraham. And then they even ate a meal with him. They felt very much at home because Abraham was a man of faith and obedience. But the three guests had another task. They had to investigate the sins of Sodom because God planned to destroy the city. Lot, a believer, was living in Sodom, and God wanted to warn him to get out before the judgment could fall. But the Lord himself did not go to Sodom. He sent the two angels, Genesis 18. The Lord did not feel at home in Lot's house the way he felt at home in Abraham's tent. Then there's the verb rooted. It moves us into the plant world. The tree must get its roots deep into the soil if it is to have both nourishment and stability. Breath. If there's to be power in the Christian life, there needs to be depth. The roots must go deeper and deeper into the love of Christ. Then there's the word grounded. Grounded is an architectural term. It refers to the foundations on which we build. In building a building, an architect will tell you, if you don't go deep, you can't go high. That sounds like a good sermon right there. The trials of life test the depth of our experience. If two roommates in college have a falling out, they might seek new roommates, for after all, living with a roommate is a passing experience. But if a husband and a wife who love each other have a disagreement, the trial only deepens their love as they seek to solve the problem. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. The storm that blows reveals the strength of the roots. Jesus told the story about the two builders, one of whom did not go deep enough for the foundation. That's in Matthew chapter 7. Paul prayed the believer might have a deeper experience with Christ because only a deep experience could sustain them during the severe trials of life. There's another word here, chapter 3, verse 18 and 19a, apprehension. The English words comprehend and apprehend both stem from the Latin word prehendere, which means to grasp. Our word comprehend carries the idea of mentally grasping something, while apprehend suggests laying hold of it for yourself. We say a monkey has a prehensile tail. That is, its tail is able to grasp a tree limb and hold on. In other words, it's possible to understand something, but not really make it your own. Paul's concern is that we lay hold of the vast expanse of the love of God. He wants us to live in the four dimensions that we talked about. When God gave the land to Abraham, he told him to walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it in Genesis 13. Abraham had to step out by faith and claim his inheritance. We today have an inheritance that it's in four dimensions: the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. God's fourth dimension is love. But there's a paradox here. Paul wants us to know personally the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. There are dimensions, but they cannot be measured. The love of Christ, which passes knowledge, parallels the unsearchable riches of Christ in chapter 3, verse 8. We're so rich in Christ that our riches cannot be calculated, even with the most sophisticated computer. No Christian ever has to worry about having inadequate spiritual resources to meet the demands of life. A man who's chatting with a boat salesman in a cartoon. In the beautiful showroom are all the beautiful boats that glitter with elegance. In the caption of the cartoon, the salesman is saying, "Sir, if you have to ask how much they are, they're too expensive for you." If a Christian prays for a spiritual strength and depth, he will be able to apprehend, get his hands on all the resources of God's love and grace, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And what's the result of all this? Chapter 3, verse 19 says, fullness. It is said that nature abhors a vacuum. This explains why air or water will automatically flow into an empty place, right? The divine nature abhors a vacuum. God wants us to experience his fullness. Filled unto all the fullness of God is the most accurate translation. The means of our fullness to the Holy Spirit, chapter 5, verse 18, and the measure of our fullness to God Himself, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We cannot measure ourselves with others. Paul tells us the measure is Christ, and we cannot boast about anything. When we have reached His fullness, then we have reached the limit. And lastly, the benediction, chapter 3, 20 and 21. After contemplating such a marvelous spiritual experience, it's no wonder Paul bursts forth into a doxology, a fitting benediction for such a prayer. Notice the Trinity is in his prayer. Paul prays to God the Father concerning the indwelling power of God, the Holy Spirit, made available through God his Son. Paul seems to want us to use every word possible to convey to us the vastness of God's power as found in Jesus Christ. Paul shares the exciting truth that this, far above all power, is available to us. It is even above all that we can ask or think. In other words, the power of Christ, like the love of Christ, is beyond human understanding or measurement. And this is just the kind of power you and I need if we're to walk and to war in victory. A Christian robbed of his power cannot be used of God. John 15:5 says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Why does God share his power with us? So that we can build ministries and witness and build churches and do different things for our glory, so that we can boast in our own achievements? Of course, the answer is no. To him be glory in the church. The church on earth is here to glorify the Son of God. But the amazing thing is that what we do in his power today will glorify Christ throughout all ages and world without end, verse 21 says. The church's greatest ministry is yet to come. What we do here and now is preparing us for the eternal ages, when we shall glorify Christ forever. He is able to do all, above all, abundantly above all, exceedingly abundantly above all. Get your hands on your spiritual wealth by opening your heart to the Holy Spirit and praying with Paul for strength for the inner man, for a new depth of love, for spiritual apprehension, and for spiritual fullness. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Ye have not because ye ask." Next week, we will talk about walking together as we continue our study of patience. Let's pause in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time together, for your word. Bring it home to our hearts, Lord. Help us to grasp hold of it. Make it feel like home as we understand your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit power to even interpret it to our hearts. Thank you for these choice people who are faithful and are in their place. And we thank you for those who had to be away or traveling. Give them traveling mercies. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to bless your people as they seek to please you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.